2 Timothy chapter 4. This is at the end of Paul's life, just before he's going to be beheaded. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, we begin reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6. It says, "For I am now ready," Paul says, "to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only," notice he says, "not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just pray that you'd bless this message now. Keep on keeping on, Lord. Help us to keep on keeping on for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We're going to look at how to keep on keeping on tonight. You know, I like that expression that Homer Smith uses. He says, "I'm heaven bound with a hammer down." And I'm heaven born tonight and heaven bound. Each one of us here tonight who have trusted Jesus Christ is heaven born and heaven bound. But until we get there, as we know, hey, you know, we're not up there yet. But as we wait to go up, life goes on. We're here in the flesh. The scriptures tell us, Paul tells us this evening, that you and I are in individual races. We have an individual race to run. We're in a race together here at Open Door Baptist Church. Paul could say, "I have finished the course." He could exclaim that he had finished his course, that he had finished what God had given him to do. You know, some people never finish or complete a project. I know people that'll pick up one thing, work on it for a while, and put it down and never complete it. You know, for example, in school, there are many courses that are graded incomplete. You know, someone never completed the course. They didn't take the examinations or turn in the papers or whatever, and their course grade is marked incomplete. On the job, a lot of times, men cut corners. They cut corners and never do a job right. That's what we see a lot today, a lot of slipshod work going on, especially in the construction industry. Right now at Hanscom, between my building and another building, they're putting in a walkway that connects the two second floors, and they're also putting an elevator. But I tell you, I don't know what they're doing there, but as you know with the government, the low bid always wins, and I can tell this is definitely the low bid. But there are many believers who never finish the course. Some find it easier to sit on the sidelines and criticize than get in the race. So we want to see tonight, how do we keep on keeping on tonight? How do you and I as Christians keep on keeping on? Number one, we keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I like what Paul the Apostle said over in Hebrews. He said in Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul said, in verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And then he goes on, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have to keep our eyes upon Jesus. How do we do that? You and I have to see him more clearly. We have to see the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly. Well, how do we do that? Well, sometimes you and I just have to stand still. You know, sometimes we're going a mile an hour, you know. We've got this thing to do. We've got a job, and we've got this activity and this hobby and so forth and so on. And we're always just, you know, activity. And we need sometimes just to stand still. I like what it says about standing still. Over in the book of Exodus chapter 14, in Exodus 14, Moses said this to the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 3, Exodus 14 verse 13. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, he said, fear not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptian whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." So he told them to stand still. You know, sometimes we have to stand still and just give that thing over to the Lord and let him take care of it. You know, instead of trying to grab a hold of it and trying to do it ourselves, you and I just need to stand still and let him do the work. Over in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 46, in verse number 10. It also talks about be still over in 46. Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, be still. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. You know, sometimes we don't hear that quiet, still voice, the Holy Spirit working in our lives, because we're not standing still or being still and listening for the Lord and seeing what He says. We get caught up sometimes. We get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life, and oftentimes we get caught up in the work of the Lord instead of getting caught up in the Lord. That's what we should be getting on, caught up. You know, we can get into, you know, you see a lot of churches have many, many organizations. You know, they'll have this meeting and they'll have this activity on such and such a night, but they leave no time for communion with God. My individual time, communion with God, your individual time with God is so very important. It's so very important in our Christian walk. That time that we need to be still and stand still and allow the Lord to work and listen to Him. I think of a good example of this in the scripture is the two sisters that I like to talk about is Martha and Mary. You know, they were all excited. Jesus was coming for a visit to see Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, in verse 38, it says, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, doest thou left me to serve alone? Or doest not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she should, that she help me. So here we have, you know, Martha and Mary, the two sisters. Martha's really all worked up. She's excited. You know, Jesus is coming today. And she's probably, you know, been cleaning house for, I don't know, probably for the week. And everything, the curtains and the blinds are dust-free and everything. And she's just been going a mile a minute, you know, preparing everything and just not hearing God, not hearing the Lord. And here's Mary. Mary, it says, Mary, her sister, called Mary, sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. And heard his word. She took time out, you know. Martha's going like a house of fire, going 100 miles an hour, you know, and then she's ticked off that, you know, her sister's not helping her, and she puts the finger at her and says, you know, Lord, what's the problem here? You know, don't you care Mary's just sitting around doing nothing and not helping me? Let's see what he has to say. Jesus answered in verse 41 and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You know, he's saying, you know, you got too much on your mind, Martha. You know, you're too troubled. You get your burden with things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. She did the right thing, Mary. She sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to what he had to say. That's what you and I have to do sometimes. You know, we get so bogged down in things and activities in our lives that we do not sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes for me. I'm probably, you know, more for me than for you. You know, working a full-time job and trying to do this and trying to do that and, you know, look after my mother and so forth and so on. I get cumbered with many cares. You know, so we have to be very careful. We have to stand still, be at the feet of Jesus, keep our eyes upon the Lord and let Him do some things. Let Him do the things. Let Him work out the problems. You know? How else do we keep our eyes on Jesus? We need to see Him more clearly, like we see. We need to stand still and be still. We also need to study His Word. To study His Word. Jesus said Himself to search the Scriptures in John 5:39. Jesus said, search the Scriptures because they testify of me. You know, we have to see Jesus, to keep our eyes on Jesus, we have to look at the Scriptures. We have to study the Scriptures because they speak of Him. They give us His commandments and what He'd have us to do. You know, some Christians, for example, I like to call them funny mentalists instead of fundamentalists, but the funny mentalists sometimes, you know, they get all bogged down and they'll say, you know, you and I, it's wrong for us to take a vacation sometimes. It's not. Don't we remember that Jesus a lot of time would get away from the crowd and he'd take his disciples away? And we need to do that. We need to clear our heads. We need to clear the air. You know what I mean? Not that we're taking a vacation from God, you know, but we need that quiet time. We need that, you know, quiet time away from the crowd like Jesus did. He didn't go down to the Super Bowl, and he didn't go to Las Vegas and play the slot machines, or down to Atlantic City, or down to Connecticut now, where everybody goes. You know, I mean, that's all I hear every day. Have you been down to Fox's Run, or whatever that place is called down there in Connecticut? No, Jesus went away. He took his disciples. He went up on a mountain, or he went away from the crowd to get some peace. You know, because they were always pressing on him. And you and I, that sometimes we have demands, a lot of demands made upon us, you and I. You know, if you have a family or, you know, if you have a church or whatever it may be, demands are always being put upon you. And the crowd, it pressed Jesus, is sometimes pressing you. And you need to draw back for a while. You know, your pastor needs to draw back for a while. He needs to get a little vacation. It's good for him because he's better for you. So we need to study the Word and search the Scriptures because they testify of Jesus. And he's our pattern. He's our pattern for suffering. We should suffer like he did. And the Scriptures say, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to do that. But we won't know how to do that unless we search the Scriptures. We need to see him more clearly. Not only do we need to stand still, we need to study his Word, but we need to be able to see Jesus. We need to love him more dearly. To love him more dearly. He said over in the Gospel of John in chapter 14 and verse 15, this is what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. We have to love him more dearly. We have to keep his commandments. You know, I don't believe some people preach that you have to make Jesus Lord of your life to be saved. I don't believe that. But I do believe is, you know, there should be some kind of evidence of fruit. If you love the Lord, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you should want to keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. We need to love him more dearly. The Scripture says this. If any man love God, the same is known of him. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says that. If any man love God, the same is known of him. If you love God, then people know it. People know it. People know that you love God. That's what the Scripture says. You know, there's no doubt about it. People can say that person loves God. Is that known of you? Is that your testimony that people know that you love God? Paul's testimony. Look at Paul's testimony. Paul's testimony is found over in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 and verse 13. Paul said in Acts chapter 21 and verse 13. You know, they were getting all teary-eyed that Paul's going to go up to Jerusalem and get killed or whatever. And he said in Acts 21:13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved God. He was willing to die for the name of Jesus Christ. That was his testimony. Is that our testimony? Are we willing to die for the name of Jesus Christ? You know, a lot of times Christians will put limits on how far they're going to serve God. Or, you know, I'll surrender the mission field, but only if you don't send me to Papua New Guinea. Or only if you don't send me with this fresh water in inside toilets. You know, there's always a condition on it. How do we see Jesus then? To see him more clearly. How do we keep our eyes on him? We need to see him more clearly, love him more dearly, and we need to walk with him more nearly. We have to see him more clearly, love him more dearly, and walk with him more nearly. James chapter 4, verse 8 says this, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. If you want to get close to God, if you want God to get close to you, you have to get close to him, is what it's saying. And I love what it says in Amos, chapter 3, verse 3 of Amos 3. It says, ask this question, can two walk together except they agree? Of course not. Two cannot walk together unless they agree. And we can only walk with God unless we agree with God. You know, we don't have to be sinless. We know that Enoch's testimony is he walked with God, he pleased God, and he was translated. But Enoch was flesh and blood like you and I. He wasn't sinless. We don't have to be sinless to walk with God, but we have to agree with God that you and I are a sinner and acknowledge our sin when we sin and ask for his forgiveness. You know, Christians are very quick to acknowledge their achievements. Their achievements sometimes. Instead of saying, not that I did it, but God worked through me. You never hear God giving the glory. It's what I have achieved. You know, they get this I syndrome. I did this and I did that. You know, so forth and so on. Never giving God the glory. But seldom, the problem today, quite frankly, seldom do Christians want to acknowledge their sin. They don't. They don't want to acknowledge their sins. You know, I think of David. David is described in the scriptures as a man after God's own heart. I wonder why that is. One of the reasons I think that is in the, we'll find that answer in the Psalms in a couple of places. In Psalm chapter 32, Psalm 32 and verse 5. Look at Psalm 32 verse 5. It's a psalm of David. He says, look at how he starts right off in verse 5, and he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou gavest the iniquity, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He said right off the bat, I acknowledge my sin. I take responsibility for it. It's my sin. I did it. He confesses it. And then he says also in Psalm 51:3, again, he says in Psalm 51:3, David says, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. That's why I believe that David was a man after God's own heart, because he acknowledged his sin and took responsibility and asked for God's mercy, and he got it. Christian, you and I need to take responsibility for our sin and start blaming someone else for it. You know, sometimes we blame the pastor or his family or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers or whoever it may be. When a Christian can, like David, say before God, Lord, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. When you and I can do that and do that with consistency, then God's going to be able to use you and I. That's when he's going to be able to use you and I. When you and I consistently can say, I acknowledge my sin. It's my fault. Forgive me, Lord. Instead of putting the blame on somebody else, then God will be able to use us. So in order for us to see, to keep our eyes on the Lord again, we need to see him more clearly, love him more dearly, walk with him more nearly. But what's the danger of taking our eyes off? The danger of taking our eyes off. Let's look at that. There's a great example of that with the Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Look at Matthew 14 with me. Matthew 14 and verse 29. We know the story about Jesus walks on the sea. Peter sees him. He says, Lord, if it's you, have me come see you. So then Jesus says in Matthew 14 verse 29, he said, come. And so I said, come. Come on, Peter. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. So he's starting out great. He got out of the boat. He's walking to Jesus. And then in verse 30 it says, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. He started sinking. When he took his eyes off the Lord and he put his eyes upon the boisterous wind, he started to sink. See, what he did was, and it's the same thing, when you and I take our eyes off the Lord and put them on our circumstances, which that boisterous wind represents, fear enters the picture. We begin to sink. It says about Peter that he was afraid. You know, he was afraid. Fear entered. He was afraid because he took his eyes off the Lord and he put his eyes upon the circumstances. And that's what's going to happen to you and I. When we take our eyes off the Lord and put them on of our circumstances, fear is going to enter the picture. Fear is going to enter the picture. And we know, first of all, that that is not of God. That is not of God, because the scriptures tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the power of love and of a sound mind." Fear is of the devil. Remember that. And when fear comes in, then we start to panic. We get out of control when we're tossed to and fro, just like the wind will toss the sea to and fro. We become unstable, and the flesh is out of control, and we know what happens. We could do just about anything, you know. We may even ruin our testimony. We saw Peter later on deny the Lord. When the situation got too much for him to handle, instead of keeping his eyes on the Lord, instead of remembering what the Lord had said previously, that what was going to happen with him as it was happening was supposed to happen. Only when Peter put his eyes back on the Lord, we know it tells us after he denied him and the cock crowed that he looked upon Jesus. Jesus looked at him and Peter realized, the light went off, what he had done. And he wept. He was sorry. He realized what he had done. And when we take our eyes off the Lord, we need to put them back on the Lord, realize what we have done, make it right with God, and weep over our sin. So then, number one, how do we keep on keeping on? We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We do that by seeing him more clearly, loving him more dearly, walk with him more nearly, and then we also see the danger of taking our eyes off of him. Point number two we want to see tonight is, don't expect the world to cheer you on. Don't expect the world to cheer you on. They didn't cheer Paul on. They didn't cheer Paul on. Over in Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14 and verse number 19, look what it says about Paul. Acts 14, 19. In Acts 14, 19, it says this, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, and supposing he had been dead." They had stoned Paul, okay, for doing the Lord's work. They stoned him, and they left him for dead. They didn't cheer him on. "Yeah, let's hear some more, Paul. Keep preaching the word." They stoned him, and they left him for dead. Then we see over in Acts chapter 16, 23. I won't turn there. But over in Acts 16, 23, we know the account of Paul and Silas are together, and we know that Paul casts out an evil spirit from that damsel that had made her masters rich from divination, and they get the authorities involved, and they put him in jail. They put him in jail again for doing the Lord's work. The crowd's not going to cheer you and I on for doing the Lord's work. They're going to stone us. They're going to put us in jail sometimes. We're in the end times. It's getting rough here. You know, it's getting rough. There may come a day, time and day, where the video may not be able to be played anymore, or someone may walk up those stairs and pull me out of this pulpit for saying something that might have offended someone. We're coming to that. Then over in 2 Corinthians, we want to see, we have a list. Paul lists a summary of his sufferings that he went through. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at what it says, and beginning in verse 22, it says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labor, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Of the Jews," now look at that, "of the Jews, his own kind," it says, "of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." In other words, five times he was beaten 39 times. Five times. 39 times. Or 39 stripes, five times. Thrice was I beaten with the rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the deep. And then he says, "In journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers," and then he says, "in perils by my own countrymen." So it's not just perfect strangers doing them dirty in this list that he gives us, but his own kind, his own people. And then we go on, the list continues on to verse 30, and the list goes down, and it talks about all the things that Paul suffered. The crowd didn't cheer him on. His own people didn't cheer him on. We have to remember also, remember what Jesus said? Jesus said about his own kind, He said, a prophet is without honor in his own country. And he could not do hardly any miracles, mighty works, because of their unbelief. His own family had nothing to do for him until the end. Some of his own half-brothers and sisters. So we see then, number two, don't expect the world to cheer you on when you're keeping on for the Lord. They're going to turn your backs on you. I mean, if you have family that's unsaved, they think, you know, I have family that's unsaved that thinks I'm in some kind of a, you know, a religious cult or whatever it is. They're not going to cheer you on. They're not going to back you up. They're not going to pat you on the back and say, you know, that a boy or that a girl, keep on keeping on for the Lord. No, they're not. They're going to stone you. They're going to spit upon you. They're going to call you names. They're going to call you fanatic and so forth and so on. When you go out and you witness and you go door to door, they're going to slam that door in your face. They're going to think you're a false religious cult. They don't want to hear it, so forth and so on. So don't expect the world to cheer you on while you're keeping on for the Lord. There's three ingredients. We're finishing our course. Durability, number one. Durability. Be tough and fight a good fight, as Paul said. Durability. Three ingredients for finishing the course. Be tough. Durability. Be tough. Fight the good fight. Direction. Direction. Have a plan and cross the finish line. Have a plan and cross that finish line. Finish the course that he's given you to do. Run the race with patience. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. You've got to pace your steps. You know, if you go out there and you run a 100-yard dash, you're going to burn out and bang, you'll never finish the finish line. Durability, direction, and determination. Walk with God and keep the faith. No matter what hits you, no matter what comes your way, keep the faith. Keep the faith of the Lord Jesus. As Jude says, contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. So we see, to keep on keeping on, don't expect the world to cheer you on. Point number two. Point number three, focus on the future when the present is difficult. Focus on the future when the present is difficult. Paul saw death was near, but he looked beyond his death. He looked beyond his death. He said there in our passage tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. We should also look beyond. Focus on the future when the present is difficult. We need to look beyond. For example, students look beyond their education to their vocation. You know, we get an education, we've got to stick to it, and it's something that we need to do to have a vocation sometimes. We need to look beyond the 4 years of the college or whatever it may be to our vocation. Or be it, you know, getting a commercial driver's license. All that study and preparation is beyond that to our vocation, to be able to drive a school bus or to be able to drive a motor coach. But we have to look beyond our education to our vocation. And parents look beyond their child rearing to the finished product. You know, they spent all these years raising the child with love and admonition in the Lord to have a finished product that hopefully will not depart from the way that it's been trained. But you and I have to look beyond the afflictions that we go through or that we have. Paul was able to do that. Paul looked beyond the afflictions. Paul looked beyond the afflictions. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and internal weight of glory. He looked beyond his affliction. He saw the glory that he was going to receive at the time of his departure, for being faithful in the things of the Lord. So he looked beyond his afflictions. We have to look beyond our circumstances, our afflictions that we're going through. We have to look beyond our infirmities. Paul also looked beyond his infirmities. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verses 9 and 10, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He learned to look beyond his infirmities, and you and I have to do that. And we have to look beyond all of that stuff, our infirmities and affliction, and we have to look beyond to the Lord's coming. We have to look beyond to the Lord's coming. The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle in chapter 3 in verse 2. This is what he said. Listen now. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. See, again, I love Paul. John the apostle, if you listen to him, he tells you about a lot of things that we can know. You know how he talks about we can know how we have eternal life if we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Son of God. But he says, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. So we've got to look beyond, because we're going to be like him. We have to look beyond all this struggling that we're going through, because we're going to look like him. And because we're going to look like him, Paul wrote over in Philippians in chapter 3, he wrote this in verse 20 and 21, Philippians 3. For our conversation is in heaven. See, our citizenship now is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So this is what we have to look forward to. Beyond, we have to look beyond our current circumstances when they're difficult and look to the future. Look to the future coming of the Lord. And we're going to be like him, and we're going to have a new glorified body. Like we talked this morning, we're going to be able to travel at great rates of speed, go through doors and solid objects. Amen. Then we want to look at the key element, number four. The key element is prayer. The key element is prayer. God never learns a thing when we pray, because he's all-knowing. But the benefit of praying in times of despondency is a therapy that results when we unload our burden on him. You know, people pay hundreds of dollars to go to psychiatrists to unload their burden upon him. Well, Christ will do it for nothing. He's got the broadest shoulders that you've ever seen. He tells us over in James chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, If any among you afflicted, let him pray. If you're afflicted, pray, Christian. He says, pray. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 17, he says, casting all your care upon him, because he careth for you. That's where we should be putting it. That's where we should be putting our burdens, on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, cast them on me, because I careth for you. Cast all your burdens upon me, because I careth for you. You know, you and I never have to cease praying. You know, if you cease praying, then you're in trouble. When you and I as Christians stop praying, then we get into big trouble. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you're talking, you know, mumbling, you know, saying a prayer for 24 hours or a day, but you're in the attitude of prayer. In other words, at any moment you can pick up the telephone line and talk to God. You know, that's an open receiver, that he can hear you. And it tells us in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We should never give up a prayer and praying. We know that one of the greatest prayer warriors in the Bible was Daniel. Over in Daniel chapter 6, we know there he rose to great prominence in Babylon there. And he was given a great position. And of course, the heathens there were very jealous of him, and they knew his testimony. He was a man of God. And they said, we're going to catch him. We're going to get rid of this kid, you know. And what they did is they got the king there to sign a decree. If anybody, you know, prayed to their God, that they would be cast into the lion's den. And they had the king sign this decree. Daniel knew it. Daniel knew it, that if he prayed, that he would be cast into the lion's den. What does he do? It tells us, after this decree was signed to prohibit him from praying, he went to his room. In his window being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Daniel 6:10. Nothing changed. He didn't care. He got down. He knew that he'd be cast into that lion's den. But he also knew if that was the Lord's will, that he didn't make it, then that's okay. He got down on his knees and he prayed anyways three times a day. And they came for him. They got him. And they threw him in the lion's den. But we know, praise God, that he was delivered. Don't be afraid, Christian, to ask other Christians to pray for you. Never be ashamed. Always, if you need, when you come here Wednesday night and you need prayer requests, or if you can't wait till Wednesday night and you need to call me, you call me at home. and asked me to pray for you. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 25, he said four simple words. He said, "Brethren, pray for us." He needed their prayers. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. We need to pray for one another. Don't ever be afraid to ask other Christians to pray for you. This is how one of the key elements of keeping on, is prayer. Individual prayer, praying for one another and casting our burdens upon Him. And then finally this evening, how do we keep on keeping on? Just realize that you are not alone in your fight. Realize you're never alone in your fight. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul believed there were others that were working and waiting for the Lord to come and take them home. It says over there in our passage this evening, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul said this, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing." So Paul knew there were others in the struggle, others in the battle. He wasn't alone. He wasn't the only one. And sometimes we feel that way, that we're the only ones alone in this battle of keeping on, as tough as it gets. But there are others there, and Paul knew that. Paul knew that. We remember the story of Elijah the prophet, and he got very despondent. He got very despondent. He felt he was all alone. But God assured him that there were others who had not quit. God assured him of that. And he told Elijah this in 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18, this is what he told Elijah. He said, "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." God had assured Elijah that there was a remnant that hadn't quit, that hadn't bowed to Baal, the god of this world, Satan, that kept on keeping on. You and I cannot quit. You and I have to continue to do it God's way without any compromise. We've got to do it God's way. And sometimes it's hard to do it God's way, to keep on keeping on, but that's how you and I have to do it, with no compromise. Knowing, as Paul said, knowing that there is a crown of righteousness laid up, which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give you himself. There's a crown, and he's going to give it to you himself. What a glorious thing to look forward to. What a glorious thing to look forward to. So sometimes the devil is going to make you feel like we're all alone in this battle, you know, but we're not. And we just have to keep on keeping on and realize that there are others in the struggle with us. There are other small churches just like us. There are other Christians around the world that are trying to do it God's way without any compromise. There are other Christians around the world that haven't bowed their knees to Baal, who haven't sold out to Baal, to the god of this world, who haven't sold out just for the sake of having a big church building and a lot of land and a lot of activities and a lot of people. We're not alone in this struggle down here. We're not alone in this struggle down here. Although sometimes Satan's going to, you know, say, "What do you think you are? You're a fanatical, you're legalistic," or whatever it is. A person is legalistic when they take something else and put it and place it aside the Word of God or in front of the Word of God. If you're going by the book, if you're going by the Word of God and not compromising, that's what God would have you to do. But in this end times, when it said there'd be a great falling away, and it's not talking about a falling away from the liberal churches, it's talking about the falling away of the fundamentalist Bible believers. That's where the apostasy is going to come, because those other folks have already fallen away. So tonight, let us review as we conclude tonight how to keep on keeping on. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Number one, don't expect the world or even your own family to cheer you on. Focus on the future when the present is difficult. The key element is prayer. Very important, prayer. And number five, realize that you're not alone.